While the youth are being dismissed, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 14 this morning. If you've been with us for our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that the book is about Christian living in a carnal world. Christian living in a carnal world. This morning, we're talking about order in the church. And if I had a gavel, I'd be pounding it. Order in the church, order in the church. And so here we go. We're in verses 34 through 40. We ended last week in verse 33 and did not get to these very, very fun scriptures. But we're here with them this morning. And I know you ladies are in for a treat. Ready? Verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? Now, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So again, we're dealing with order in the church. Now, as those of you who've been with us the last several weeks, you know that chapters 12, 13, and 14 all deal with the same issue, which began, of course, in chapter 12, verse 1. If you want to look at verse 1 of chapter 12, it sets the tone for this theme here in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Apparently, in the church there in Corinth, there was ignorance about what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, how they should function within the church, and with what motive and attitude those gifts should be exercised. Chapter 12 tells us that the many spiritual gifts are given to us by the one Holy Spirit who gives gifts as he sees fit. Look at chapter 12, verse 11, where we read that one and the same Spirit, there's one Holy Spirit, who works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So it's the will of the Holy Spirit that determines what spiritual gifts each one of us receives. When we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's then that the Holy Spirit himself decides or has determined which gifts we are to receive, that we might use them to build up the body of Christ. Well, that's chapter 12. Chapter 13 tells us that the gifts must be operated with agape love. For the gifts without agape love are irritating and worthless. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, this self-sacrificial, totally for the benefit of others sort of love, if I don't have that love, then I become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Tongues without agape love is irritating. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not this agape love, then I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, paying the ultimate sacrifice, but have not love, well, it profits me nothing. Now, in chapter 14, which we covered much of last week, we are told how to exercise the gifts of the Spirit in the church, particularly the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation, and also prophecy. As we've seen, God is a God of design and order. And he expects his bride, the church, to behave orderly, including the exercise of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, verse 40, at the very end of this chapter, we're told, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, in our text today, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, deals with a situation in the Corinthian church that had also created disorder within the church services. Some wives of the Corinthian church members thought they were acting very spiritually, but in reality, they were behaving very disrespectfully. Now, please keep in mind, I am only the messenger. As we were reading through these scriptures, I'm sure some of you ladies were thinking, where in the world is he going to go with this? So I'm only the messenger. In verses 34 through 36, is this a gag order for the gals? Is this a gag order for the gals? Is that what he's saying? Verse 34. I'm taking a deep breath. Here we go. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And so he's not just saying, hey, here is a specific cultural thing that in time cultures will change, so you don't need to fulfill these verses anymore when that time comes. No, he's talking about the reason being is because the law specifically tells the women to be submissive to their husbands. And he'll quote from Genesis in the very beginning, that Adam was formed first and then Eve. So based on that Adam is the first of the creation, he is therefore the responsible person within the family and even within the church. So he says, let the women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak. By the way, this isn't a gag order on all the women, or really on any of the women, because in chapter 11, earlier, Paul had said in verse 5, but every woman who prays or prophesies, and both of them require that the women speak when in the service you're praying or prophesying, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, her headship, which would be her husband, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. So in that verse alone, it is very apparent that it was common for women to pray and to prophesy in the church services. As we read through the scriptures, several women have had prominent speaking roles in the church. Mary, the mother of Jesus, when pregnant, praised God in what is called the Magnificat. When baby Jesus was dedicated at the temple, there was one Anna, the prophetess, who prophesied over baby Jesus. The first people to see Jesus risen from the dead were women, and they became the first evangelists. In John chapter 20, verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. There's also Priscilla, who was the wife of Aquila there in the book of Acts. And it's always Priscilla first, then Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila. For some reason, she seemed to be the one that was the more expressive in their marriage, and he may be the quieter one. Well, Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, did have a dominant role or prominent role in the church. She was used by God to instruct a young pastor named Apollos about the deeper things of the Holy Spirit. According to Acts 21, there was Philip, one of the original deacons. He had four daughters who prophesied. So they did speak in the church. The prophet Joel said that in the last days, God would use both men and women to speak forth his word, even in the church. In Joel chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Well, in order to prophesy, you have to speak up. So both young men and young women would prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, the females, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So you put all these things together, and indeed women do have a vital role within the church, a speaking role even in the church. But with all that said, why in the world, in verse 34, does it tell the women to keep silent in the church? Is this one of those so-called contradictions that the critics like to point to? Or was there something else going on in Corinth that would explain why the Holy Spirit, through Paul, would have to tell these Corinthian women, particularly the wives? He doesn't say all, well, he does say the women there in verse 34, but later on he talks about the wives. Why would he tell these women to keep quiet in the church? Well, we referred earlier to chapter 11 and the wives with their heads uncovered, dishonoring their head. Apparently, according to chapter 11, the women's lib movement had taken a foothold in the Corinthian church. As we mentioned before, there in the city of Corinth was the temple to Aphrodite, which employed over 1,000 temple priestesses, which were nothing more than temple prostitutes. And for them to advertise they were open for business, they would not wear veils, and some of them would even shave their hair. Well, some of the women in the church in Corinth thought, why do we have to go about with our heads covered in these veils? Why can't we shave our heads? I mean, after all, look how easy it is for Pastor John to fix his hair in the morning. It just seems like you just wash and go, you know. No straightening irons, no curling irons, no product. Isn't it amazing how I can accomplish this without product? Isn't that cool? Thank you very much. So some of these women in Corinth, the Corinthian church, were thinking, well, forget the head coverings, forget the long hair. I'm just going to cut it all off. And they felt they had the freedom to do so, which in one sense they did. We're free in Christ. But in another sense, in their culture, by going around with their heads uncovered, they were actually publicly presenting themselves as prostitutes. And that's really not the image that Christian women ought to convey, right? Now, I have the freedom to do many, many, many things. But if my freedoms somehow convey the wrong message to the culture, regardless of what it is, then out of love and respect for that culture, so that I don't offend people and thus miss out on an opportunity to minister to them, I need to forego my freedoms. And Paul was telling these women, yeah, okay, you have the freedom to do what you want, but realize that you're insulting the culture. People are getting the wrong idea, and they're not going to listen to you about Jesus. You know, in the Muslim culture, if you sit in a chair and cross your legs and you show them the sole of your feet, that is highly offensive to them. It's very much like us giving somebody the finger, you know, showing them your feet. And so you just don't cross your legs. You don't show them the soul. Now, you and I, we think, well, that's stupid. You know, what do we care? You know, we have freedom. I can cross my legs if I want. Yeah, but why go and insult that culture and thus miss out on an opportunity to share Jesus with them? And so we have freedoms. Now, according to our text this morning, it appears that the issue of head coverings wasn't the only issue of these ladies flaunting their freedoms. This attitude of, well, I'm free, I don't care what you think, had actually emboldened some of the women to interrupt the service, asking questions, making statements while the pastor was teaching, thinking it was a free-for-all. And by the way, it wasn't just the women who were interrupting the service, for last week we read there was this chaotic free-for-all practice of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There were times where people just erupted in tongues. Sometimes a whole church spoke in tongues all at once. Other times people were prophesying and somebody else felt they had to interrupt that person because their message was more important than theirs. And so there was this interruption, this chaos. The service had become a time of confusion. Look at chapter 14, verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, so if you have the gift of tongues and you want to exercise that gift in a church service, here's how to do so. Let there be two, or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, somebody cannot interpret the gift of tongues, then let him who speaks in tongues keep silent in church. not allowed to just blurt out in tongues. Let him speak to himself and to God, you just quietly under your breath, maybe. But never should there be a time where you raise your voice in the gift of tongues when there's no interpreter, and especially while the pastor's teaching. Should never be. Never be a time when the whole church erupts in tongues either, unless there be an interpreter, because that would be confusing. Verse 29, we read last week, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, so somebody's prophesying and all of a sudden you're getting a message, well, keep silent. Just hold on to it. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God is not the author of confusion. So God doesn't want the services to become confusing, but he's the author of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So there was something unique going on there in Corinth, different from even the other churches. And there was much interruption, whether it be the gifts of the Spirit or some ladies that were talking out of turn and creating confusion. Also, it's important for us to remember that many times the early church met in synagogues. And even in the rented buildings, they kind of originally followed the model of the synagogue, where the rabbi would be seated and everybody else would be standing. Let's see how that would fly in today's American church. We do it just the opposite, don't we? By the way, it would save us a ton of money if we would go back to the old way. Those chairs are expensive, by the way. I hope you enjoy them. But the pastor would sit, or the rabbi would sit, and then the people would stand. The men would be up front, and the women would be in back, and even off to the sides. Now, let's say the rabbi was soft-spoken. What was happening, or in the Corinthian church, maybe the minister made a point. They didn't have sound systems like we do, so the sound wouldn't carry. And there might be some lady in the back that didn't hear, and she would say, "Hey, Oyving, what did he say? I couldn't hear him. Hey, Oyving, what did he mean by that? Gladys, would you shut up?" You know, there was just this disruptive thing that was happening. And like tongues without interpretation. Here, the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying to the wives, and I believe even to the men, to speak up and disrupt the teaching is shameful. And that's the word that he uses there in verse 35. And if they want to learn something, so if these ladies had a question, here's what they're to do. Let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now again, we've already proven from the other passages that we covered earlier that women did speak in church. So this is not a gag order. But it certainly is a message to those Corinthian women, particularly the wives, who were interrupting the service and not speaking decently and in order, but simply interrupting in a shameful manner. Now, notice that it says to these wives, if you want to learn, go ask your husband at home. Not only did this keep the service from being disrupted, but notice the pressure it would put on the husbands. They couldn't just say, well, go ask the pastor. He's the one we pay with our offering, so go ahead, ask the pastor. He knows. He's a spiritual guy. No, it made the husbands step up and be the spiritual leaders God has called them to be, called us to be. And the husbands could not remain lazy nor negligent. Do you know what created sin, by the way? What caused all the commotion in the world? It was because the first man, Adam, stood passively by watching his wife interact with a serpent. She was deceived, the Bible says. But he wasn't. She took of the tree. She saw it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. She took and ate of it. And then she gave to her husband, and the scripture specifically says, with her. Where was Adam? Where was Adam? With her. And then he did eat. Now, in the New Testament, it says that women aren't permitted to be pastors or have authority over men. because it says the woman was deceived, which means that the man was not, which also means that the man was willfully disobedient to God. He knew exactly what he was doing. The lady did not. Eve, she just got suckered into it. But man was negligent in that Adam did not aggressively take action and authority that he should have taken right there and then. The moment he saw his wife, saw Eve talking to the serpent, and the serpent speaking these lies, "Oh, you will not surely die. God knows the day you eat of it, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil." At that point, he should have gotten out his Husqvarna chainsaw and cut that snake up into itty-bitty pieces. He should have said, "Oh, no, you didn't. Eve, get away from the snake. Get away from the tree. We are having nothing to do with this." That's what he should have done. But he was passive. And this passivity among men has been a huge problem in our society and even in the Christian church, where men are not fulfilling their God-given spiritual roles of being the leader of the family. And so ladies, women, wives by default are having to do what their husbands are not doing, and there are problems in those families and problems in the church. So when the Spirit, through Paul, says, if you wives have any questions, ask your husbands, this requires the husbands to go home and do some homework. Or maybe the husbands can go ask the pastor or get some information. And he needs to be the one who is actually guiding his family and even his wife in truth. Again, in verse 34, we read the phrase, "as the law also says." So this isn't just a cultural thing for Corinth. This also had to do with the fact that God has established, not that men are better, it's just that they're in charge. You know, just like in the military, you can have a man who's a private, and he might be a fine, upstanding man, and then you can have a general who's a scoundrel and an evil person, but yet who's in charge? The general, by his rank. And the same can be true in a family. You have a wife who might be more godly, more sensitive even to the things of the Spirit, but even so, the husband's in charge, and he has a final say-so. And the Scripture tells the wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Now, you can express your opinion, but bottom line, if your husband says, "Here's what we're doing, and here's the way we're going," you ladies have to follow. That's why you should have been more careful when you got married. That's why you should have examined this in the light of Scripture and said, "Am I ready to allow this man? Do I trust him enough?" Now, if you're already married, too late. You have to do this. "But I don't like the way he's leading." Sorry. Again, I'm just the messenger. And here's the good news. God loves you so much that even if your husband makes the stupidest of decisions, God's still going to take care of you. Trust Jesus? Do you trust him? If so, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. And as Paul told the Corinthian wives, don't interrupt the service. Just ask your husband at home. That'll keep him on his spiritual toes. He'll be doing what he's called to do. And then as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, this will be fulfilled. The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, some might say, but what if the woman's unmarried? What's she to do? Well, she could ask her father. Or maybe, you know, ask one of the elders or the pastor. In that case, I'm sure there's a way around it. But there's never to be a time where people feel free to just interrupt and change the subject. And, well, I would rather you speak on this. I don't like this passage, you know, which may be what is happening there in Corinth. Now, in verse 36, it seems like the Holy Spirit was anticipating that some ladies, as they read these words, would really have a hard time with what was being said. Some of the ladies might have thought, "Hey, you know what? I hear from God. I'm a spiritual person. The Holy Spirit ministers to me, and when he does, I've got to speak. To not speak would be sin. And so don't tell me what I can and cannot do in the church. Because I guess when ladies get defiant, they do this. I don't know. Well, in anticipating this, the Spirit says through in verse 36, he says, look, you're not the only ones who ever receive a word from God. Did the word of God come originally from you? Ladies, you think you're all that spiritual? Did the word of God originally come from you? Like you're the authority? Or was it you only that it reached? In other words, he's saying, ladies, don't think that you're so important that you have the right to interrupt. By the way, same's true for men as well. Not one of us is more important than another. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. And I'm just down there the same place as any other saved sinner is. All of humanity there at the foot of the cross. Nobody is better than another. But yet there's design and there's order even within the church and certainly within the family. And it's up to us to follow the God-given design that the Lord has laid out for us. So may none of us ever think that we're more important than another and that what God reveals to us is more important than what is being revealed to somebody else. Just like we read earlier in chapter 14, each in turn. If something's revealed to you, wait. Wait until it's your turn. Now in verses 37 and 38, we read, this is straight from the Lord. If anyone thinks himself, and notice now he's addressing the himself, which would be the men. And I'm sure maybe in a general sense also the ladies as well. If anyone thinks themselves to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Sometimes people feel so strongly about something that they think, well, this is from God. But then when they express it, it seems to contradict the word of God. Giving an example, years and years ago at the old church where I was the youth pastor at, there was an incident I didn't even know about. The pastor told me about it like a couple years later. There was this one particular lady who caused a lot of drama in the women's ministry, and she had offended some people. And so the pastor had to go in, and he was reading from the Bible where Jesus said, if you have a problem with somebody, go to that person. Apparently this lady was gossiping to other women about a problem she had with somebody else. So instead of going to that first person, she was going around telling others, oh, would you pray for me because that person over there is evil and blah, blah, blah. So the pastor went in and he said, you know what? That was wrong. He had to address the group. That was wrong. You should have first gone to that woman. And she said, well, God told me I didn't have to. He said, no, let me read it again. And so he said, the words of Jesus, see, they're in red letters even. Jesus said, if you have a problem with somebody, go to them first. And she said, well, the Lord told me I didn't have to do that. And he said, that was not the Lord, that was a devil, because God will never contradict his word. Well, she couldn't leave the church fast enough. And for 2 years, she was out of the church. Then one day, the pastor came into my office. He said, Johnny, call me Johnny. Johnny, you got to pray for me. I said, why? He said, well, you remember so-and-so? I said, oh, yeah. And he told me the story of what had happened. He said, she just called me. I said, really? Yeah, she wants to meet with me. I said, dude, I'm so glad I'm not you. So I said, sure, I'll pray for you. So we prayed, and then he went off to this meeting. And he came back, and I said, well, how did it go? He says, better than I ever could have imagined. That lady told me that ever since that day, she had been eaten up with grief, and she knew that she had been wrong, and she felt so condemned. For 2 years, she's been bearing this burden. And she finally said, will you forgive me? And I said, well, what did you say? And he said, I said, absolutely. I said, you should have said not a chance. But he let her string along for a little bit, but no. He said, oh, absolutely. He said, in fact, like it never happened. And that's how it's supposed to be. But see, God does not contradict his word. And so when Paul is penning these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, if you're spiritual, you're going to agree to these things and abide by these things. People who claim to be spiritual but yet do things contrary to the Bible, they're not spiritual. They're not at all. They claim to be, but they're not. It's a pseudo-spirituality. It's a false spirituality because God never contradicts His word. His word forever is established in heaven. And so, as we're reading these things, acknowledge these are the commandments of the Lord. Verse 38 says, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. If you don't agree, the Bible says you're ignorant. So, do you agree or do you disagree? Verses 39 and 40, the conclusion of the matter. Therefore, brethren, so to sum up this whole chapter, not just this portion we've looked at this morning, which was just one incident of interrupting and causing confusion in the service. He's saying in all these things, when it comes to spiritual gifts, one Holy Spirit giving them as He sees fit to be operated in love within the design and order of the Scriptures. Therefore, brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy. We read that earlier in chapter 14. You know, covet spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy, to speak forth the word of God, which could be foretelling of future events or foretelling of a current situation. It's a word from God to man. We all long and need to hear a word of God from Him to us. And we do so through the Scriptures. But yet also there's the gift of prophecy where somebody can receive a special message from God. A word of encouragement to build up the body for a person or for a church group. And sometimes in prayer we've had that. Sunday night services where somebody will say, hey, I feel strongly the Lord is leading me to say. And they'll say it, and it's a wonderful thing. So desire earnestly, covet, long for, to prophesy. And notice he says, do not forbid to speak with tongues. You see, sometimes in our desire to keep things clean, to keep things regimented, the pendulum can swing too far to the point to where we don't allow for any of these things. And you know, there are many, many Christian churches that even say they believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including tongues, but they never allow for a time for it to happen. So in theory, yeah, they believe it, but in practice, they don't. And so here, the Spirit through Paul is saying, hey, don't forbid that. Give opportunities for that. And should you have the gift of interpretation, because in a service, you can only do so with there being an interpretation. If you have the gift of interpretation, please let me know. If you have the gift of tongues, please let me know. And we can arrange for times for us to exercise these gifts biblically, as we've read here, especially in chapter 14. And we've seen this, by the way, on our Sunday evening services. Somebody speak in tongues and someone else will interpret. Last Sunday, after the morning message here, I stuck around because I got to teach the same message to the Spanish church. During that service, at the end of the service, when we were praying, I felt led to speak in tongues and then give an interpretation. And the Lord did something to that group, because then another man got up and said, if anybody wants to receive the baptism of the Spirit, come forward. Almost the whole church came forward. It was incredible, the response, the hunger, the desire. And a lot of people didn't know what was happening, but they knew this. God is doing something I'm not familiar with, and whatever that is, I want it. God is doing something amazing, and I want it. And that's all it takes. The earnest desire. Now, God may give you the gift of tongues. He may not. He may give you prophecy. May not. May give you the gift of helps, the gift of administration, gifts of healings. There are about 18 gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in the Bible. But what's important to remember is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit, the outward expression of the gifts of the Spirit, is given to each one. That's you. You're one of the each ones. And the purpose is for the profit of all. God wants to give you gifts so that you can bless other people, so that you can use those power tools to build up God's kingdom in other people. But you know, it's something God won't force on anybody. He tells us to ask. If you, being evil, Jesus said, know how to give good gifts to your children, let him give the Holy Spirit. If you know, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's up to us to ask. Up to us to desire. Even after the service, if you want to be prayed for to receive the baptism of the Spirit. Or, like Paul told Timothy, stir up the gifts that are within you. Maybe you already have some of the gifts of the Spirit, but you're not using them. You need to come forward for prayer also, for a little spiritual encouragement to stir up those gifts that God has given to you. So desire these things, want these things, allow for these things. And finally, in verse 40, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. In love, considerate of others, so that we can use these things for building the body of Christ. Now, as I mentioned earlier, as we read through the scriptures, women have always played a vital role within the church, including public speaking. There seems to be only one role that no woman is allowed to fulfill, and it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. If you want to turn there to the right of your Bible, you can go ahead and leave 1 Corinthians. We're not coming back there. 1 Timothy, which conveniently comes right before 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. No teaching, the men having authority over them, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed, the reason is not cultural, this is creational. According to the original creation, Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So because of the fall and the way that all went down, women are not allowed to occupy the role of spiritual leadership within the church or even in the home, which means that women are not permitted to be the senior pastor of a church, nor are they allowed to lead the men's ministry, which would be odd, wouldn't it? Nor can they make their husbands do what they want to do, claiming that they hear more clearly from God than their husbands do. But other than those roles, the leadership of the church and the leadership of the home, other than those roles, women are encouraged to step up and even speak up in the church. I don't believe that what we read this morning was a gag order on the women in the service, other than please be respectful and don't disrupt. And that would go for the men as well. So ladies, speak up when it's appropriate. Share what God has laid on your heart when it's timely. Doing so in love and humility, and not just you ladies, but you men as well, all of us. Speak up when it's appropriate. Step out in the gifts of the Spirit. Earnestly desire them. Look for opportunities to use them. God has given us these wonderful tools to use for His church. Let's not leave them in the shed. Let's break them out, plug them in, get them going, fire them up. Use them for His kingdom. And Father, with that, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just hope that I was able to deal with this passage as you would intend. And I know, Lord, there are some who have a much more liberal view that would be offended that I would even read these words. And then there's some who have a much more so-called hardline view that think I got it all wrong. Well, Lord, your will be done. And I know you want to use people. These chapters here were not to restrict us, but were given to guide us into fruitful ministry, men, women, everybody. And so, Lord, with that heart, with that attitude, I pray that you would guide each and every one of us into fruitful service and ministry that can only take place if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit, if we're anointed by the Holy Spirit, because it's not by might, nor by power, or, Lord, if I might dare add, nor by programs or cleverness or by any of man's ingenuity. Not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. And so, Lord, may we truly be by your Spirit. And I pray for any here who have not yet received the baptism of the Spirit. Or maybe they have, but the gifts have lied dormant for way too long. And Lord, now it's time for your church to get filled either for the first time or all over again. It's time for us to stand up and step out and to use these gifts that you make available to us. Lord, we want to see you build your kingdom. We're praying your kingdom come, but Lord, how will that happen if we're not stepping up and stepping out? And so, Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Where are we right now? In light of all that you said to us in chapters 12, 13, and 14, where are we? Are we where you want us to be, manifesting the gifts of the Spirit in love to bless you and one another? And if we're not there, Lord, you're waiting. You know, we sang that song earlier, waiting here for you. Well, you're waiting there for us to ask, to desire, to want these things. Lord, you cannot put that desire really in our hearts. That's something you ask us to bring to you. And so, Lord, here I am. Fill me again. Lord, anoint me again all over again. Help me to stir up the gifts that are within me for your kingdom's sake, for your glory. And while we're all praying, if you want to echo that prayer of mine, you know, fill me either for the first time or all over again, stir me. If you want that, would you stand up right now? And by so doing, you're saying by faith, yes, I want you, God, to fill me, to anoint me, to stir me so that I can get going in the way you want me to go. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this place, bringing your word, Lord, to us and touching us. Lord, we know that it's not just about increasing our knowledge and getting our doctrinal ducks in a row. This is about us aligning ourselves with your will so that we can walk the way you want us to walk. For your kingdom's sake, not ours. For your glory, not ours. And so, Lord, as many of us are standing, Lord, in a sense, we're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking. And we know, Lord, you're going to answer that prayer. And so, Lord, even as we're praying right now, you said at one point to your disciples, receive the Spirit and you breathe on them. I pray, Lord, that in this very next breath we all take, we would receive, either for the first time or all over again, a fresh anointing, a baptism of your Spirit right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. And I pray that we who are standing would step out in faith, that some of us who have never experienced the move of your Spirit, maybe at home today in the quietness of our own prayer closets or wherever it might be, we might try to speak in tongues. Just try to shut off our brains and let loose our lips and our tongues and see what might come out. Maybe you want to do that. Maybe our spirit now has been given the gift of tongues and now we're able to commune with the Holy Spirit in a way that bypasses our brain. Maybe not, but maybe so. But help us to try, and not just with this, but with other gifts as well, to try, to pray for the sick, to seek to administrate, to have word of knowledge or word of wisdom, to prophesy. Lord, are you laying a message on anybody's heart? Are you giving somebody a vision? Lord, may we be used of you to bless one another in this body and even the world. So we praise you, God, for this wonderful promise. I know somebody here has a gift of interpretation. Would you please interpret that? Thank you, God. Lord, you are real. You're not just a character in a book. You are the real, true, and living God who manifested himself in the Holy of Holies and now has manifested himself through the church, through the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, thank you for this holy time where we are now even more so aware of your presence. Lord, your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.